Good morning. The Lord bless you. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 24. I want to read down through verse 33. Matthew chapter 10. Everybody have it? Beginning at verse 24, let me read and I'll make a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, when Jesus said that a disciple is not above his teacher, a slave against his master, he was drawing attention to a reality that the disciples were going to be facing. They weren't aware of it at this time because everything's very popular. Healings and miracles are taking place, and people are being fed miraculously, and they're in a tremendously popular movement. It's an awesome movement. But some of these same people who are in this crowd one day are going to be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Jesus is instructing the disciples here that that there's more to the Christian walk than just feeling good or having the warm fuzzies. That, in fact, he said, if they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, which is Jesus, he's the head of the household, how much more will they malign the members of his household? And the point is this, is that Satan is not going to appreciate an invasion into his kingdom. And that's exactly what happened at the cross. There was a breaking into the kingdom of darkness, and a judgment was passed on Satan. And out of the cross would come a new kind of people. There would be a people in whom Satan had no authority or no power, nor jurisdiction. And these people are going to cause him problems in all of the earth, and that's their job. Their job is to trouble Satan's kingdom. And their job is to go into all the earth and bring the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel message is a powerful message because it contains in it the power of transformation. And so Jesus is telling these disciples ahead of time that there are going to be a lot of problems that you're going to have to face. But he said, I want you to understand some things. And in the midst of all this soberness, Jesus teaches them some great lessons of the kingdom. And there's twofold. One is about the Father's care. He said, I want you to always remember you're carefully cared for. And the other is about what a disciple's attitude is to be. Can you say amen? So, and he talked about the sparrow. So I'm just going to call this subject today a lesson from the sparrows. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we never consider ourselves as being adequate of anything, as anything coming from ourselves, Lord. The great apostles said that we are to know that our adequacy is from you, from your Spirit, and that you are the provider of all that we need in every way, in every sense of that word, Lord. That we look to you, how we love you and honor you and praise you. You are King. We bow our knee to no other, Lord. Father, what an awesome worship we had this morning. Such a joy to worship and praise your holy name. Help me, Father, to minister as I should and let it become fruitful ministry in the hearts of all of us, Lord. Give honor to you. Bless your children, all the earth. I know that you will. Bless the pulpits that they might speak in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, you don't have the bulletin to take notes, but let me tell you where we're going to go. You may be taking notes somewhere. I want to begin by talking to you about the issue of lordship. The issue of lordship, that's number one, the issue of lordship. Secondly, we'll talk about the kingdom of the Son. The kingdom of the Son. And then thirdly, what about the sparrow? That little bird has got a story to tell us, and it is awesome indeed. We'll end up talking about that little bird. So we have to have a beginning place. We need to talk about the issue of lordship. Many people are not always aware of what the temptation of Jesus was about. Why was Jesus being tempted by Satan? Why did the Holy Spirit, right after his baptism at the River Jordan, when the heavens opened, the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." He was being presented by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Even though he's written in the New Testament, he was an Old Testament prophet. And he spoke for all of them. The Lamb had come. Messiah was here. And he presented Messiah to Israel. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit took him, pressed him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, why did God allow Jesus to be tempted by the devil? I mean, the devil was at the baptism of Jesus. He was there. He had some of his emissaries there. Some of the leaders came and because they wanted to identify with this movement. And believe me, every time there's a movement of God in the earth, Satan's going to try to identify with it one way or the other. And he does make a lot of inroads. This is why you can't just put your faith in movements or in groupings or in domination or whatever it may be. You put your faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. When John the Baptist saw them, he knew who they were. So, and not all Pharisees were like this, but a lot of them were. And he said, "Who warned?" He called them a brood of vipers. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Bring forth true repentance." He said, "There needs to be real repentance in your heart." So they were there. So anyway, Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. And the temptation is about lordship. In the fall of Adam, and I know you're familiar with this, most of you are, but in the fall of Adam, Adam capitulated. Adam actually lost his ability to rule as a regent of God in the creation, in the world, or in the earth itself. And Satan gained power over humanity. Now let me take you to the temptation so we can see that. If you go to Luke, I want to take you to Luke, if you would, please. Go to Luke chapter number 4. And just listen to what's happening in this confrontation over lordship. This is Luke chapter 4. We're going to view the temptation. And listen carefully. I'm going to read down for you several scriptures, but you'll pick up on what's happening here. And we need to see what's happening here because Satan is contesting Jesus. And Jesus is holding his ground. He has to be tempted. He has to be tempted with everything Satan can throw against him, because if there's going to be a new creation, there has to be a head of this new creation who's sinless and in whose righteousness will be given to all the generations that belong to him. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hand they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. He wasn't through, but he was through then. And so you can see what's happening here in that, if you notice verse number 6 and 7, Jesus does not contest what Satan said. Listen carefully. Verse 6, "And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain." See, he showed him in verse 5 all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you all this domain in its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Well, there's a mixture of lie and truth there. It was handed over to him by Adam. Jesus didn't contest the issue that Satan was the god or the prince of this world. He never, and the Bible teaches that, of this present darkness, he is. And so you see what's happening here. And he says, "If you'll worship before me, it shall all be yours." And of course, you know what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to keep Jesus from fulfilling redemption, the program of God. If he can get Christ to be disobedient to God and not listen to God, not listen to the Father, if he can get Jesus to listen to him and do what he says, then what will have happened is just a repeat of the fall of Adam. Nothing would have changed. Satan would still be in charge, and he'd still be the god of this world, because the Bible teaches that he is the god of this present world. And what did Jesus do? He's 40 days of fasting in the weakest condition of humanity, because he was fully a man. Although God incarnate, he's fully man. In 40 days of fasting, he's very hungry. And Satan throws everything he can, including visions. Don't think that Satan can't play with your mind, folks. He can deal with your thought life. And in all of this, in his weakened condition, Jesus never, ever failed to honor the Father. And he did what was right and what was perfect in God's sight. And Satan knew. Of course, Jesus finally rebuked him according to the other Gospels. But Satan knew it wasn't going to work this time. And so he went on about doing other things. And so the point is that even Satan has to be dealt with righteously. Even when God deals with Satan, he doesn't deal with him underhanded. He doesn't deal with him with the kind of tools that Satan would use. God always deals with everyone in righteous judgment. So he's dealing with Satan actually righteous. Satan's authority has been challenged, but he had no power over Jesus. Every temptation was designed to get Jesus to listen to Satan. And what about this issue of Satan having control of humanity? Is there any truth to that? Listen carefully to what the Bible says. I'm going to give you three scriptures back to back. Go to John 14. Because Satan had no power over Jesus at all. Now, in John 14, we're going to read something here. Jesus has gathered his apostles together. Satan is not present. Judas is gone. And he's only got his men together, but Satan's coming. And Jesus knows that Satan's coming. So what he's doing is he's sharing with these men. He's pouring into their heart. He's planting seed into them that will burst forth into bloom after Pentecost at the birthing of the new creation. But I want you to listen to something that Jesus says in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 28. "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Awesome thought there, folks. They couldn't love him then, but they're going to love him. "Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." Get up. Let's go from here. You see what's happening? Now, Jesus calls Satan, even though he doesn't mention Satan by name. He says he calls him, what does he call him? He calls him, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Now, the second scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're getting a witness from Paul here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul actually calls Satan the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3, the apostle says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So here we have him called, one place, the ruler of this world. Here he's called the God of this world. He is a mind blinder. He has to somehow keep the gospel message from going forth. Now the third one that I want you to see is in Ephesus, not Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul lays it out very plain here, where Paul describes the whole world, including the world of Judaism, including the religious world of the Jews. He puts himself in this category. So if you listen carefully, you'll hear him lay it out very well. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. And you were dead. Dead here means separated from God, spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul is excluding no one. Right? But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. This is that new creation work. By grace you have been saved. And I want you to remember these statements, because we're going to end up our ministry with something that's awesome spoken by David. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is every saved person, every born again person has been raised up in the new creation. You're seated with Christ. This is your placement. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Dear God, deliver us from work-thinking religion, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. And there's your testimony. And so, we have the issue of lordship, the God, the ruler, but all of a sudden here's Jesus. And Jesus is coming in, he's coming into in this hostile environment. He comes into a world that has Satan is in control of the activities of the, is he in control? Look at the world today. But he comes in. And Jesus walks, Son of God, holy, pure, undefiled, died for our sin, was lifted up. But then he makes a statement. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. He uses two different Greek words here. World and realm. My kingdom is not anything that you can see with the natural eye. So it's important to understand that Satan's kingdom is of this world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Satan's kingdom in operation is a controlling kingdom that controls activities and things that are going on in the world. And this has always been the danger. Now, I try to be cautious when I say this, folks. This has always been the danger of organized religion. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because God has designed that his people be flocked. But he's never designed that his people be under control of large movements or large groups or headquarters here on the earth or somebody up there telling you what you have, calling the shots for everything in your life. It's never been that way. God flocks his people, but these are spiritual flocks. But every member of God's flock is an individual, and the lordship of Jesus belongs to that person just like it does anybody else. But Satan's kingdom is of the world, and one of the greatest examples we have is Jerusalem itself. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, a new Jewish religion emerged out of that. Began to take up the name Rabbinic Judaism or Talmudic Judaism. And one of the facets of this religion, written in their Talmudic literature about Jesus Christ, is that Jesus was a sorcerer. And most Jews, over the centuries, did not know that Jesus was a Jewish man. Their thinking was that he was a Roman god or some kind of a Greek god. And so that organized religion created a new Judaism that did exactly what Jesus said it would do. They're going to call the household, head of the household, Beelzebul. And they're going to call the members of the household, they're going to malign them also. And so that happened. And that has happened down through. And this is why Jerusalem is so contested today, because Satan knows that it began in Jerusalem, it's going to end in Jerusalem. He knows that. And that is the most hotly contested piece of real estate on this planet today, folks. There are wars going over this planet, but the vibration point of this planet is Jerusalem. Can you say amen? And Satan knows that, and he's holding on to it as best that he can through religious activities. And don't think that the wars on this planet are not religion, folks. They are religious wars. They are demonic wars. They are spiritual wars. This activity of darkness. And anywhere you have religion that's dominated by man, you're going to have Christianity is written with the blood of the people, blood of God's own people, because of control. And I don't have to tell you about that. You know about that. Our history has been written in the blood of the martyrs. Satan has always hated anyone that can infringe upon his territory and would speak the true gospel of Jesus Christ and would scatter the seed of the kingdom. He hates that. This is why he set up barriers in nations. The Iron Curtain had to be brought down. It was brought down by the power of God and by good men that God raised up and put in government and spoke against the kingdoms of darkness. The bamboo curtain. China has millions and millions and millions of Christians this very day. The greatest curtain right now that we're having to deal with is where we're fighting the battles the most, is in Islam. I'm not coming against people, folks. People need to be saved. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not under the control of men. I am the Lord of my kingdom. But Satan works in the earth to be the Lord of his kingdom also, but he works through men. And so we have these issues. And the point I want to leave on this first thing we're talking about is that Satan's power is in conformity and uniformity. Did you know that? He wants to create conformity and uniformity where everybody's mind is the same way, everybody's moving in the same direction, everybody. So he wants to try to bring all these religions basically under one thinking, that they're all right, they all serve the true God, they're just serving different ways, and you see that happening more and more and more today. Jesus never taught uniformity, he taught union of the Spirit. But he taught distinctions. In every child of God, you have a distinct walk with God. You are your lordship, the Jesus lordship is personal to you. It's not mine, it's yours. I have mine with him. We serve the same Lord. Can you say amen? I hope this is I hope we're hearing it. We need to hear this. That's the dark side. Now let's talk about the greatest lesson in discipleship. It has to do with the kingdom of the Son. This is the second area, the kingdom of the Son. Jesus said, do not fear them. Now, he talked about all the things they were going to be doing. He said, do not fear them. Then Jesus spoke to the heart of the new creation. He said, what he was telling these disciples, that you're going to have me, my presence, in your life, every day, every step, all your life, until you come home. This is going to be the difference in my kingdom and Satan's kingdom. You're going to have me directing your life. I'm going to be speaking into your life. Jesus said the clear distinction, said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. So what he's telling them, don't be afraid, because you're going to have my presence in your life every day. And he said several things. He said, there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear me whisper in your ear, proclaim on the housetop. And this is not about conformity, it's about lordship. And he wants every one of his people to know him personally as their Lord and their Savior. So I'm going to speak into your life. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give you answers. I'm going to give you what you need to say at the proper time in the situation that you may be facing. He told the disciple, right now everything's going fine, but one day your mom and daddy are going to turn against you. And religion's going to become your great enemy. And they're going to drag you up in the synagogue. They're going to beat you and they're going to do all kinds of things to you. But he said, don't worry about it. And don't worry about what you're going to say. Your Father will give you what to say in that same hour. He will give you wisdom that your enemy will not be able to refute. And it won't be you that's speaking anyway. It'll be the Spirit of your Father speaking in you.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. That's biblical Christianity. That's not religion, folks. That's relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone whose kingdom is not of this world. Who is high and lifted up. And His throne, His train fills the temple. And the cherubim cry, holy, holy, holy. That's the one that you serve. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your Master. He is your brother. He is the firstborn of all the family of God. And so we have this issue of the kingdom. And so it's about lordship. And what does lordship mean? Lordship means this, from Jesus. I will be with you in the storm. I will be with you in the battle. I will be your victory. I will be your life. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. You're already a winner. You already won. Can you say amen? Man, I tell you, if I was Pentecostal, I'd be running the aisles right now. You see? I'm afraid I'd embarrass somebody and you wouldn't come back. So I'm just not going to do it. And so the point is that you have to strike a balance. The thing is, the balance is God does flock His people, folks. He does put us in flocks. But every flock is a distinct flock. And every person's individual walk is distinct and personal to them. But He does flock us. And we need always to thank God for that. But He always works with us on a personal and individual level. Right? Sister, where you work over there, do you ever get to talk to Jesus, or do you have to come to me? I can bring something to you for Jesus. Yeah, you. Yeah. Where you work, do you ever get to talk to Jesus?
Yeah, I do.
Well, I come.
I listen to sermons online, too.
Oh. But you don't have to listen to my sermon to hear from Jesus, do you, sis? Does He ever give you any answers?
Yes.
He ever give you any directions?
Yes.
Does He ever let you down?
No.
How about just one time?
No.
He never let you down? Man, listen to that testimony. Isn't that awesome? Lordship is personal. It is so important that we understand this. And this is why God gives Abraham as an example. Paul tells us to follow in the steps of our father Abraham when he was one. Basically, if you go back to Isaiah 51, I want you to listen to what the Spirit of the Lord says, just as an example, Isaiah 51. And, of course, Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel. And thank God for these prophets. You need to love these prophets, folks. The apostles preached from the prophets. Jesus fulfilled and preached from the prophets. And but if you listen to Isaiah 51... listen to what it says. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Now the Bible, see, it says when he was but one. God's trying to give us something to think about. And Paul really develops this theme when he talks about Abraham. He's talking about the issue of personality and personalness. Having a personal walk with the Lord. When God called Abraham, he called Abraham. And you study the life of Abraham, you see personal encounters and personal development and failures that God helps him to overcome. And Abraham becomes an altar builder. Everything in Abraham's life is personal. And he tries to pass this on to his sons. And he's a great El Shaddai. And Yahweh, the personal God. And he wants you to walk with him personally and believe in him and trust in him. When he was one. You see, God saves us one by one by one by one by one. Even if you're in a crusade and 1,000 people come to you didn't get saved with them. You got saved. You met the Lord. You fell in love with Jesus. He poured out His love in your heart. He became personal Savior to you. It's all about the kingdom of this beloved Son. Now, something happened that the early church began to lose sight of this. And I'm persuaded today that one part of Mystery Babylon, the mystery we call Mystery Babylon, is simply man-controlled religion. And it took over, it seemed like. Well, what God, and sometimes even the word church messes us up. Ecclesia. To call out of and call together in your flocks. Ecclesia. Ek out of. Lasea. To call. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come to me, I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. He speaks that to people, not to movements, to individuals. Come to me, I'll be your Lord, I'll be your Savior, I'll be your Father. And I'll give you a walk similar to what Abraham had. Let me give you one scripture, one more. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, then we're going to move into our last area, but and while we're going here, what I'm fixing to read, I'm going to show you an experience that happened with James and I. James will remember this. We were over in the old rental company building. James had a guy working for him. His feet were so big he couldn't wear regular shoes. Red-headed, bushy-headed guy, on drugs, demonized. And I'm in my office one day, and James brings into my office. You remember me, don't you, brother? This is one scary-looking dude, folks. He's a huge man. He could have wiped me out real easy. You know, when he brings him in, this guy, just his eyes are just bloodshot and everything else. And so I'm seeking the Spirit what to say, and the Father gave me some scriptures to read. Now, when I read one of these scriptures, the Spirit threw that man against the wall. Didn't he, Jane? Threw him against the wall, and he crumbled down. Was able to get him in his right mind, get him in his right sense, and begin to minister to him, Jesus Christ. But it shows you the power of something that God says, and you'll see it in Colossians chapter 1. And this is what the Lord led me to read. This is Colossians 1. And look at verse number 9. And I begin reading about here. For this reason, Paul's writing, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attainment of all steadfastness and patience. Listen to the strong, awesome words that are being spoken here. Powerful words, strength words. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the kingdom, in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is the scripture I was reading that threw the guy against the wall. For He rescued us from the domain. Exousia here is the authority of the power structure, jurisdiction of Satan. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When I read, though, verse 13, that was when that guy was thrown against the wall. What is the point? God's kingdom is a kingdom of power. Satan has nothing to withstand against it. And all a person on this planet has to do to be saved. Don't add anything to this. Don't take anything away from this. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And when a man confesses Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the kingdom of light goes into powerful operation to cease that person from out of the authority and power of Satan. And that person placed in the kingdom of the beloved Son. Can you say, thank you, Jesus? That's an awesome thing. It was a scary moment. Folks, listen, I don't like fooling with people that are on drugs or drinking or people with a demon. It's not fun, folks. I don't go around looking for them. But when you have a confrontation, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Thank you, Jesus. It's good to serve the Lord. I had a woman come at me one time screaming her. She was going to claw my eyes out, and I couldn't get it out. It rose up in my spirit. I heard Jesus say, stop. And just like that, she stopped in her tracks and couldn't move. I didn't do it. I didn't know what to do. I was scared to death. But He wasn't scared of nothing. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. When Jesus walked around, the demons screamed out and said, what are we to do with you, Son of God? We know who you are. Have you come to torment us before the time? Come out. He didn't have to say in my name. He knew who he was. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Don't you love to worship God? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? So here we have this awesome thing about the kingdom of the Son. The kingdom came into this world, came into this darkness. God set up a realm and a reign in the hearts of His children. One day these children are going to be taken out of this world. And the restraining power and the restraining influence is going to be removed. And this world is going to start collapsing into a fury of hell that you cannot even imagine. But you won't be here. But it's necessary. It has to happen. Now let's come to the last area. What about the sparrow? We can just go home. You know what I'm fixing to say. What about the sparrow? Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Now, he was actually alluding to something David said. We'll see it in just a moment. What's that got to do with anything? It's got everything to do with everything. First of all, God Almighty is the Lord of all creation. Nothing can ever happen in this world outside of His knowledge, His control, His influence, or His oversight. And the greatest lesson in all this is when Jesus said, "Listen, you are very, very valuable to your Father. You're valuable. You're extremely valuable. Your children, what are your most valuable possessions?" And then multiply that 1,000-fold for the Father's heart and His children. Are your children your most valuable possessions? That little granddaughter of ours went to the hospital. Whole family gets a little agitated. Want to do some praying. Want to get up there with her. Make sure everything's all right. Let her see Papa. Let her see Grandma. She's doing fine. You see, God doesn't want the world fooling with His kids. You need to understand that, folks. You're very precious and very valuable. You are what everything is about. For God so loved the world, talking about what He created, human family, that He gave, now look how valuable the world is to God, that He gave His only begotten Son, monogenes, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He who believed in Him is not judged. He who does not believe is judged already, for he has not believed in the message God has given concerning His Son. Don't you love Him? So we have this issue. What's this got to do with the sparrow? Well, we'll come to the sparrow in a moment. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, because the lesson being taught is about God's great love. And God's great love is not a passive love, folks. It is an overseeing love. God is continually overseeing your life, not in a way as to damage your will, but to work with you to process life in a life of righteousness and a life that's profitable for you and for the kingdom of God. But just listen to a little bit of Romans 8. You can almost read the whole chapter. We're just going to skim parts. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. There's going to be some suffering. "For I consider the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let that one sink in by itself. Whatever the sufferings may be, you can name them, whatever they may be, whatever. It's nothing. If you were to lose everything and your house burned down and you had nothing but shoes on your feet and a pair of pants on and a shirt, nothing. All this stuff's going to dissolve. And I'm not telling you to get a poverty spirit, folks. Don't misunderstand. You don't need to get a poverty spirit. But my point is, it's nothing. And if you suffer ridicule and rebuke on your job or whatever it may be, it's nothing. It's nothing to compare with what God has for you, the glory that is reserved for all of His children. Look down at verse number 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Look at verse number 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died? Yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes to talk about all these things. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an awesome, awesome bundle of a message about God's love. And listen, he said, don't worry about it. Nothing is ever going to separate you. Nothing. And so, this is where we are now. And did you know that God even draws the limit on how much Satan can tempt you? Did you know that? He's got the right to tempt you because we're in his turf in a sense. As far as he's still working and active in this earth. And he's very angry right now, folks. But God draws a line on what level, to what degree, Satan is ever allowed to tempt you. And Paul told us about that, said God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation he will provide the way of escape so that you may endure. God says, I am watching over your life and everything. I want you to grow. I want you to become strong. I want you to look to me as your Lord. I want you to learn how to walk in obedience. I want you to learn how to be a servant. I want you to learn how to not just look at this world, get your eyes off the world. Remember your calling. Remember your destiny. Remember your future. Remember, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light, you're the city lights. Don't forget any of that, but you're also in a battle zone. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw a line on the devil. And I'm not going to let him cross him. Even though you're here, he's the God of this world. He has no jurisdiction over you. And so here we have this wonderful thing about God being faithful. Now, go back with me. What's this have to do with the sparrow? Well, I love the sparrow stories in the Bible. Sometimes I just talk about them as being a little bird or a bird. Go with me to Psalms 50. And I have a couple of places. And there's one that I just love. I just love it because it just despoils religion altogether. But if you look at Psalm 50, and just one verse out of Psalm 50, verse number 11. Am I running out of time here, folks? Praise God. Come in, children. You need to be in the last part of this. Aren't they beautiful folks? Beautiful young folks. All right, look at Psalm 50, just verse number 11. Now listen to this first line. I know every bird, do you see it, of the mountains. God said that in the Old Testament. That's what Jesus was quoting, that's what Jesus was alluding to when he talked about the sparrows. God says, I know every bird, every little bitty critter. Every one. And everything that moves in the field, God says, is mine. Now here's the one that I want to shout over every time I read it. If you go to Psalm 84. Because, you know... See, the sparrow don't know anything about religion. How many folks know that? When he flies around this building here, he doesn't say, well, I better not get the building's holy, I better get over here. See, I got a bunch of crows out here on the property. And we have some doves, and we have rabbits, and we have squirrels. We have all the things that you guys have. But I have some crows that live out here. There's even a hawk that lives down the street a little ways. The little birds, you get to watch them, and when they fly over the building, they just stay away from the building because it's holy. No, you don't believe that, do you? Listen to how the Bible describes this sparrow, and this is kind of the attitude, in a sense, that Jesus is talking about in Psalms 84. And listen to these are some of the prophets that wrote some of the psalm. But verse 1 says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sang for joy to the living God. Now look at verse number 3. Look where that bird's making its nest. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. Now there's altars. He had several altars. Well, these birds are making nests. Maybe they were little hidden corners or whatever. But I think God's trying to give us a message. How we are to feel about God, to love Him, be without fear. And this is what this issue of the sparrow is teaching us. This little tiny bird, he's comfortable with life. He's not concerned with religious restrictions. And I think the greatest lesson that God teaches us through the sparrow, and you know what it is His provision. The sparrow gets up every morning and says, "Oh God, I've got to go to work. Oh, it's going to be rough today, painful labors. Got to be away from my family." I just got to do all this stuff. The bird flies by the little lily of the field and says, "How about you? You working hard?" "Oh, I'm working hard today. It's so tough." Okay, I'm funning you folks, but there's a lesson in all this. Jesus said, "Look at the sparrows. They don't sow. They don't gather in the barn. And yet your Father takes care of them. He feeds them." Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus is not teaching you to become irresponsible. He's teaching you an attitude of faith, an attitude of knowing that your God, your Father, is in charge of your life. He is going to bless you. And Jesus said, "Listen, look at the world. Look at the kingdoms of the world that don't know God. They're worried about what they're going to eat, and they're worried about what they're going to wear and where they're going to sleep." He said, "You don't have to do any of that. Seek first His kingdom." That means that's just His direct rule, folks. The kingdom of God is picture of the rule of God. And His righteousness, that His right way for you. His righteousness is Jesus. But Jesus is very, very personal when He talks about this. Righteousness is a way of walking, a way of living. It's a way of direction. David said, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Guess what Jesus is talking about? Seek His direction. Seek His rule in your life. And He said, "All these things will be added to you." Learn the walk of lordship. Learn the walk of righteousness. Learn the walk of not being... eating the bread of painful labors, for David said God gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Can you say amen? Boy, we need to get this lesson down deep inside of our hearts. And so what Jesus is saying, that your Heavenly Father has arranged all things for our care. I have one last scripture I want to give you, and I said earlier when we were reading in Ephesians, I want you to remember that He raised us up together and seated us with Him in heavenly places. And I know you know by now, this is one of my favorite portions. These are the last words of David. Now, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and what I'm going to read here is everything that I've taught today. Everything that I've shared in this subject today is condensed here by David. And these are the last words of David. And David makes some awesome statements. And he even deals with this brood of vipers that have to be thrust away. And God did thrust them away. But you listen very carefully. And we're going to bring it to a close here. And we're just going to take a short walk through what David said in his last words. Now this is 2 Samuel chapter 23. You love David, don't you, folks? God used him in such an awesome way. Let me go over with you. I'm in 1 Samuel. Okay, now listen to the words. 2 Samuel chapter 23. "Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who was raised on high declares." Now if you'll notice carefully what I'm reading, David is speaking in what's called a prophetic perfect. And you've heard me describe that. So not only is he speaking of redemptive salvation for him, but he's speaking of the work of Christ. This relates to the new creation in a very unique way. "The man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." Listen who's talking to him. "He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God." Now here he's describing the pleasantness. How many of you folks find your walk with Jesus pleasant? How many of you find it refreshing? You wake up in the morning, you take your devotional time, or whatever you do, and there's a refreshing. It's like the dew of heaven upon your soul, upon your heart. It's refreshing. And you begin to read the Scriptures, and it's refreshing. And sometimes you don't want to stop. You just begin reading from the prophets, or you read from David, or you read from Matthew, or whatever. Just refreshing to your soul. Well, this is what David's describing. He's describing this heart union. Is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without cloud, when tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so with God. Now let's call this the house of Jesus. Because Jesus is the greater son of David, upon whom the promises made to David would be fulfilled. But listen carefully. Truly is not my house with God, for he hath made an everlasting covenant with me. Now, man, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, you ought to underline those next few little words. I would challenge you to do it. What does he say about this covenant that belongs to us? Ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not indeed make it grow? Now, what's happening here? What is he describing? The covenant of Christ and your walk with him, the freshness, the awesomeness of the dew of heaven, and how it gets wonderful, more wonderful over the years as you learn how to walk in the covenant relationship with the Lord. What has he done? This everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, already prepared for you, folks. The banquet's already prepared. Your life's already been prepared. Goodness of God's ready for you. Even in the midst of your struggle, Jesus said, don't worry about it. I know pain's painful, but we're talking about the greatness of God here. For all your salvation and all your desire. A lot of folks want to say, well, he just take care of your need. He don't take care of your desire. That's not biblical. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Let's don't squeeze this thing down where we're just... You know, I heard a guy preaching on the radio here a few years ago about the kind of prayer that God didn't answer. And I don't mean to be ugly, folks. When he got through, I didn't say, there was nothing to pray. Why pray anything? God doesn't answer anything. I felt unclean when he got through. I wanted to take a shower. Dear God. God answers prayers of sinners. People fight you over that. I can biblically show you. God will answer his prayer of a sinner. God wants the world to be saved. He loves the world. And whoever call upon his name, God's going to work with them where he can. He's not out beating up people. Can you say amen? Sometimes people will treat people in church like they're dogs and sinners like they're whatever. That's not God's kingdom, folks. Verse 6, but the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. Now, I won't go further because I'll read the next verse, but he's talking about the household of Satan, the workings of darkness, those who will reject and refuse to walk with the Lamb, the same ones that John the Baptist was talking about. He said, the man who touches them, verse 7, must be armed with iron and a shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. Now, if you know your Bible really, really well, when you're reading this, you can associate this with what John the Baptist said before he baptized Jesus. And he talked about the fire, and he talked about the things that God was going to do. Well, this is what David's talking about here. But what I want you to see is this awesome lesson from the sparrows. How everything has been secured for all your needs, for all your desires. The key to everything is what? Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Pretty easy, huh, folks? Easy to do, really. Don't you like delighting in the Lord? Amen? Isn't it good to serve the Lord and love Him and praise Him and walk with Him and know that He's in charge. And know that you don't have to be the fixer of everything. Boy, I had to learn that the hard way. Man. When I was a young pastor, young preacher, I tried to fix everybody's problems. And I ended up with the problem. It get dumped on me. I said, wait a minute, something's not computing here. And God began to explain to me, I was trying to do His work. That's why when people come to me for counsel, I ask them, have you prayed? Have you prayed? I'm not your fixer-upper. I'll be glad to talk with you and counsel you and give you scriptures, share the best wisdom that I can. But listen, you're a child of God. Yes, you do need support from your brothers and sisters. But you need to learn what it means to have personal Savior and Lordship in your life. Can you say amen? God didn't create us to be a bunch of milk babies, folks. Now, we are to have the milk, then we are to grow. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. You've been in charge. Even when I say stupid things, Lord, you just override that and you say good things to our hearts. And I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. The last church that we pastored a long time ago, I finally found out what it meant to pastor. In the pastorate at Christian Challenge, we rotate pastors every 40 years. And some churches, they rotate pastors every 2 or 3 or 4 years. How do people ever get used to, how do you ever get used to being, how do you ever know a pastor? How does he ever know his flock if you're going to run them off every time you turn around? Or you got to find him a bigger church to pastor. But boy, you pastor as long as I have. You see them come into the world, you get to dedicate them. You see them get married, you see them have children. You get to dedicate those children. It's good to be a pastor, and it's good to serve the Lord. Last church we pastored in our parsonage was a mobile home, little country church. And every morning I get up, take my morning shower, and a little old bird fly up on a limb right next to the little, you know how the little small window is in the trailer? I guess. You ever been there? A little big small window up there. And I look up and I see a little sparrow on that limb. And he just sang his little heart out. Make me feel so good. God send me a sparrow every morning sang to me. I saw him a lot. It was good. I thank the Lord for sending me that sparrow. But after a while I didn't see that sparrow, but I kept hearing the singing. I hate to tell this part, folks. And just before we left that church, I got to wondering about that beautiful music. Then I noticed something. When I turned off the water, the sparrow stopped singing. When I turned it back on, the sparrow started singing again. Sorry, Alice. The singing was coming from the pipes of the trailer. Sorry, folks. But now, it is true that that bird did come to that window every morning when I was taking a shower. I did it for a long time. So I just made an association. It doesn't make any difference, though, folks. God was singing to me. Jesus was singing to me. No matter if he had to use the pipe or the little bird or whatever, he was singing to me. And he said that he would. And you've heard him sing to you. And you've heard him join in your singing when you're worshiping God. When we worship in here on our gathering time, you hear him. You hear him in your heart. He's personal Savior. Thank you, Jesus.